You know, something about when you put music behind stuff. You can just say anything. You can just recite your, you know, you can recite your evening dinner prayer, and it would be awesome. So, but that was great. Ronald Reagan was a great communicator, and I think he spoke the words of all of our hearts. Remember that, as we go on, remember that diary inclusion that he spoke of during this video. It's going to be pertinent to where we go today. If you don't mind, I'm going to change glasses. Thank you. These are gradient lenses, and so if you don't have it just right, it just is weird. Okay, what he spoke about touched all of our hearts, because what he's talking about are these things are what we as Americans, we in our country, hold very special. There are characteristics as a people that we all choose to possess. We all agree upon them. These are moral things. These are important things. These are things as civilized people we do simply because it's the right thing to do. And tomorrow we celebrate Memorial Day. And this morning I want to talk about some of the things of why we do what we do on Memorial Day, some of the specific things, and the significance of this holiday. Any sermon about Memorial Day usually includes somehow it's comparable to the Christian life, and indeed it is, you know, it's Christian to be patriotic. Now we don't mix the two, but it's in our country we oftentimes parallel the two, because we sometimes should be the most appreciative of our liberties, because it's the liberties of this country that has allowed the Christian faith to flourish. Not just here, but in many places of the world. And likely we believe, too, is that the Christian faith has also allowed our country to flourish. So that's why sometimes it's difficult to detach the two because of the significance of our faith. But as I studied the holiday even more, I grew in more of an appreciation of the significance of the holiday. And I learned some things that I hadn't known before. It's good to appreciate those who have died preserving our liberties. Tragically, the traditional observance of Memorial Day has diminished over the years. Fewer cities now have Memorial Day parades. Fewer people put out flags. Many of the graves of the those that have laid down their lives are becoming neglected or just ignored. Many people view this simply as a three-day holiday to start the summer. But today we're going to look at the holiday and why we celebrate it and how it reflects well on us as a nation. It is something for us not to forget. And I hope this morning we'll also walk away with a renewed sense of honor for those who have given their lives in the defense of the liberties that we enjoy right now. So, it's been said that freedom's never free. Maybe taking time to remember the fallen today, we'll realize that freedom in the future may also be no less free for us. Well, this holiday actually fits in very well with the Christian faith. In 1 Corinthians it says, "Now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." It also says, "And though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." So we all usually agree in Christian circles that love is this seminal trait of being a Christian. It's by love that our true Christian character is revealed. And in John 15 it says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Wow. That brings a significance. That's one of the things why it works so well with our faith. It's something noble, laying down our lives. Jesus himself said, "The Father loves me because I give my life. No person takes my life away from me. I give my own life freely." So for those who have given their lives for our sakes, today we give honor. A number of U.S. cities claim to be the birthplace of Memorial Day. It's recorded that during the Civil War, a number of women, mainly in the South, started to decorate the graves of the departed soldiers with flowers. And so the practice seemed to just grow and grow in popularity until the official holiday of Decoration Day was declared in 1868. It was originally on May 30th, but it was later changed to Memorial Day and placed on the last Monday in May. So we have a three-day federal holiday. So it was purposeful. That's why we can enjoy that. It originally was for the Civil War, but now it's grown to be to encompass all of our wars. Did you also know that within Memorial Day, we also have a national moment of silence? You know that? I didn't know that. It's been declared, as we declared not long ago, signed into law by President Clinton, that at 3 p.m. local time in all jurisdictions, that we should all pause for 1 minute to remember the fallen soldiers in warfare. And so, if at 3 p.m. in some places you're going to hear the National Baseball League, the baseball game will stop for 1 minute. Amtrak trains will blow their whistles for 1 minute. So if you hear that, you go, oh, wow, interesting. So I was going to ask Ellis, if you're, maybe we should do taps. They also play taps someplace. You'll hear, all you hear taps. So maybe we should do that. We'll play taps at 3 p.m. tomorrow. You know, you never know. If you hear taps on Sunnyside Hill, it isn't because it's just been normal. It's just because we were doing it. Another observance. I was asking people about this. Have you ever seen like white crosses with red flowers on them? The poppies? The significance? Has anybody ever seen those? Yeah, it began in World War I, and now it's been recognized around the world as a sign of observance for the fallen in battle. But many people don't even know. This is the first time I've heard of anybody who kind of heard about it hardly, because it's become so unknown. But when I was young, I remember seeing white crosses with red poppies on it regularly throughout stores and stuff. It came from, originally, a poem written during World War I. And I wasn't going to bother reading it, but just so happens that Lily Sherman forwarded an email sent to her by her father for this Memorial Day, and he served in the military. And it had the poem In Flanders Fields. So I'm going to read it to you. I wasn't planning to, but I thought, maybe it's a sign. So anyways, In Flanders Fields. In Flanders Fields the poppies blow, between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from falling hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. So a young American woman heard that poem and decided she was going to start handing out red poppies. And a lady from France saw the practice in New York and decided, hey, we're going to do it too. And now, if you ever see that around, you'll know why. It's all throughout the U.S. and Europe. Those little details. So the dead are not forgotten. It's been said you could tell the character of a nation a lot by how they take care of their dead. That's how civilized. Throughout time, certain societies have taken care in the burying of war dead. The Greeks and Romans buried and placed grave markings over soldiers who died in battle, whether individual or in mass graves. The desecration or neglect of bodies on the battlefield is usually indication of an uncivilized society or of societal breakdown. We've seen that in some of the wars of the 20th century, where it's just when the desecration of bodies on the battlefield take place, it's a bad sign. There's something going wrong within a culture. I believe that in many parts of our military, there's a no man left behind policy. In battle, you know that no matter where you are or if you've been killed, you will not be left behind. And I feel that is simply an extension of the heart of a people. Even extends to those who operate in the brutality of war. There's something we will not give up as a civilized people, because it's right. Because we're civilized. We do that. Well, in America, up until the Civil War, soldiers and officers were usually buried where they lie. Or they were put by a hedgerow or by a tree, or either they were put into a military graveyard or maybe shipped back to family to be put in a church graveyard or a private plot. But in the Civil War, it soon became apparent there were so many bodies. We had never dealt with that before. What are you going to do with them? Sometimes bodies were laying. They were trying their hardest to keep up with it. Townspeople would come out, start helping to bury the bodies. There were so many of them. But they were. Sometimes you'd have them laying out for weeks. It was the stench in some of the cities was terrible. So what are we going to do? So finally, somebody decided, the Congress, I think, decided, they were going to put the quartermaster general of the army to give responsibility for burials. So, you know, it's like, who wants the job? But somebody needed to oversee it. So the guy who was responsible for shipping food, shipping ammo, getting it all together, okay, it's your job to make sure that all the dead are buried and there's a record kept of every burial. That was a big task. But then the idea came up, which was kind of a novel idea at the time, of creating national cemeteries. The purpose of it was to honorably bury the war dead. So a year later, Congress empowered President Abraham Lincoln to purchase cemetery grounds and cause them to be securely enclosed to be used as a national cemetery for the soldiers who die in the service of the country. So it became a tradition that was kind of pretty unique. So ceremonies would take place. They'd open a new national graveyard, national cemetery. Ceremonies would take place. Speeches would be made. And President Lincoln himself gave a short speech at the opening of one of these cemeteries early on. It was the opening of the Gettysburg National Cemetery while the Civil War was still going. That little speech we've come to know as the Gettysburg Address. So next time you read that, realize this is the opening of a national cemetery, and the words take on a much more appropriate tone. In the beginning, so in 1862, there were 14 cemeteries that were established, and one of them was on the battlefield of Antietam. The Battle of Antietam during the Civil War was the battle that saw the greatest number of Americans killed in one day in history, before or after, till this day. 22,000 people either died, wounded, or missing. And Carol and I we visited that battlefield about a month ago when we were visiting relatives. And the title of United States National Cemetery is designated to 147 cemeteries, and we have one in Washington State, at the Tahoma National Cemetery in Kent, opened in 1997. We also have cemeteries in foreign countries. Our cemeteries are also in foreign countries where we have it set aside. And they look much the same. We have France, Belgium, United Kingdom, Panama, Italy, Luxembourg, Philippines, Mexico, the Netherlands, and Tunisia. We also have certain things, monuments and recognition locally. We have the Pullman's War Memorial. Have you ever seen that? That's down there by the armory, the corner where they're going to build the new visitor center. As you're going, almost when you get to the bridge of the viaduct, Pullman's War Memorial. Also up on campus, they have a very nice one, Veterans Memorial, where they recognize the fallen Cougars that have been World War I, World War II, Korea War, Vietnam, the Gulf War, Persian Gulf War, and all the way up to the War on Terror. It's good to remember. Well, the most popular of our national cemeteries is Arlington National Cemetery in Arlington, Virginia. It's formerly the estate of the Confederate General Robert E. Lee. You know that? It was confiscated by Union forces. When Robert E. Lee left to join the Confederate Army, Union forces came and basically confiscated it. And Lee was never to return the place where he had lived for 30 years. The cemetery hosted the first National Memorial Day observance. And it's the only national cemetery that holds servicemen from every war in U.S. history. Among the most frequently visited sites is the John F. Kennedy Memorial with the eternal flame that burns. There's also the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Now, many of us have seen the ceremonies of Memorial Day. Every president lays a wreath at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. You've seen that? Has anybody? But if you have ever witnessed that, it's a very moving experience. I was not prepared for that. We had kind of seen everything we were supposed to see around there, and we decided, what else are we going to do for today? When we were visiting Washington, D.C., some relatives, years ago, Nathan was, I think, 9 months old. We said, let's go to Arlington National Cemetery. My first thought was, cemeteries, yeah, I've seen, they're just markers, and is that what we're going to do? We're going to go visit a cemetery? And they said, it's very moving. So I went there. I was not prepared for the sense of reverence, the sense of respect given to soldiers. It was a very moving experience. And I'm hoping I'm going to be able to get through this as I try to explain it to you. We also visited the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Representatives from World War I, World War II, and Korea are buried there. There was an unknown soldier from Vietnam War that was buried there, but with DNA testing, they finally figured out who he was, so he's not unknown anymore. So on the tomb is inscribed these words, "Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." Isn't it interesting that we could say those things before? And it's guarded by a special group of soldiers. It's the 3rd Infantry Regiment of the U.S. Army. They're nicknamed the Old Guard. It's the oldest active duty regiment in the nation, in the Army. It's been active since 1784. They've seen a lot of action. You can read the records of the action that they have seen. You'll also see that when you see them in operation, you'll notice they are the ones that are authorized to have fixed bayonets and march in parades. They're the ones that have fixed bayonets when they do whatever they do because of a famous charge they made in battle back in the 1800s. They were overwhelmed, and what they did is they put their bayonets on, went at them. Ever since then, they were given permission. They're the ones who can keep their bayonets fixed. You've seen them, whether you know it or not, you've seen these guys. Besides being guards at the Tomb of the Unknown, they're also the escort to the president. You see when the president comes, there's gentlemen that come and escort him. Whether you ever see a funeral with the horse and wagon carrying the casket with a flag draped on it, that's the caisson platoon. They're responsible for that. And they meet state visiting dignitaries, amongst other things. Well, to these men, to the old guard, they count guarding their fallen comrades as the highest privilege. There are stringent requirements to be a guard at the tomb. They call themselves sentinels. They must memorize word for word a 7-page history of Arlington National Cemetery, and they will be tested on it. They need to know the location of 300 gravestones of prominent individuals in the military. They are tested and chosen based on their height, their demeanor, the impeccable condition of the uniform, and their walk. They strive for perfection, from the polish of their shoes to the polish on their gun. The Sentinel's Creed says, "My standard will be perfection." But as one Sentinel put it, he said, every tomb guard understands there's no such thing as perfection. But what that says is, I will constantly work harder every day. We will constantly work harder to be the best we can possibly be. Excuse me. When we are tired, when our backs are hurting, when our knees are hurting, we're still going to stand straight and put forth our best effort because of who we represent. And you see these guys before they go on, they're kind of mentored by other older guards. You see them, they're learning how to get their uniform just perfect. So the guy, you can see the older guy going, they put up their uniform. The guy's with a little ruler, minuscule, and he sits up there going, sits there standing going, no, this metal here is just a little bit down on this side. See that? The guy's going, okay, you gotta watch that, okay? You gotta watch that. Okay, over here, this you got to make sure that even standing here, these wrinkles are gone. See, when it stands like that, there's a little bit of wrinkle there, and the guys go, okay. They go through an examination. They try their best to have their walk as best as they can perform it. Now, the guys are very encouraging. They go, hey, no, you'll do better next time. The guy looks at the guy's shoes, and he goes, No, just see right there. That's where the really spot that you, the guy goes, oh gosh, I must have just bumped it or something. And so he goes, yeah, you got to watch it right there. It's a spot where you people normally have scuffs. They want it perfect. We're going to watch it coming up here as a changing of the guard. The regiment has guarded the tomb of the unknown continuously, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for 65 years. No matter what the weather, they had the horrible snowstorm of 2010, crippled the city. The city was shut down. All of the federal offices closed. They were there. During Hurricane Sandy, the whole Northeast was hunkering down because of the devastation that was being, that could have possibly happened. And on that day, when most everybody was inside and waiting, the regiment's official posting stated, the old guard has guarded the tomb every minute of every day since April 6th, 1948. Today will be no exception. And they were out there. It went viral over the internet. These guys are out there in a hurricane. But they won't, day and night, 2 o'clock in the morning, horrible weather, they will still be out there. They are out there now. When you go to bed tonight, they will be out there. They're guarding a tomb. These soldiers take... I've got one, thanks. I got plenty in my pocket. Really. I forgot about them. Yeah. Okay. The old guard takes this responsibility very seriously. They take one-hour shifts during the summer months, is half-hour shifts. And the changing of the guard is a solemn ceremony. We found a video that shows, if you've ever been there, every half hour during the summer or every hour during winter months, all year long, every day, hour by hour, they have a changing of the guard. And we want to watch one example of it. And just it's a little bit of time, but just watch the seriousness of their walk. One guy is going, marching, you see this guy come up inside.
power up.
Significant, like the 21-gun salute. It's the number of significance of honor for the military. Waits 21 seconds, turns, remounts his gun on the shoulder facing the audience. Waits 21 seconds, walks 21 steps, stops, does the same thing over and over again. If you watch them, they're like a machine. They walk. Every step they took is exactly like you just saw there. Every sentinel. They take it seriously. They don't just command respect. They demand respect. One time when Carol and I were there, we were watching, and it was a ceremony. We went through the whole ceremony, and the guy's just marching. It seems to take forever. We're kind of standing there. And in front of us, a couple of little kids were kind of talking. People were talking and kind of watching the guy walk back and forth. And the little kids grabbed a hold of the chain and started just kind of shaking around, kind of being fun, happy. And the little kids, like the little kids will do, the big guard comes over. You heard how they slap their gun. He comes over, slaps his gun. He goes, he's got dark glasses. He faces us and he takes off his gun. Click, he says, it is requested that parents leave their children away from the barrier. And I'll tell you what, everybody took a step back. And it's like all of a sudden you hear, oh, there's leaves rustling. Oh, there's a bird chirping a mile away. You know, it's like, you could hear the silence. No one looked at their neighbor. No one looked up. No one looked down. We just all stood there. And he just stood there and looked at us all. He said, thank you. Put his reshouldered his gun and went back, just clicking, like a machine. And I said, gosh, they say when they're walking the mat, they feel the full weight of the nation remembering our heroes is on their shoulders. And when they're walking their post, they're saying for the nation, we won't forget you. So, gosh, ooh, through all of this, I saw, gosh, it's good to remember, but I watch these guys and I go, do I, in any area of my life, give honor like that, these guys do? I mean, I said, when the Holy Spirit is showing things in my life, or somebody's talking about something that I don't want to hear stuff. Nobody's perfect. I want to say that, but do I respond going, you bet. No, I'm gonna work at it. I'm gonna work at this. I'm gonna work at this walk we talk about. Amen. They take it very seriously. The path they take is noticeable. Do you notice on there, on the hard marble, you can see their path. You can see their walk. They walk differently. They give testimony, honor, and reverence to all who have laid down their lives by their discipline and their striving for perfection. We have a tomb, and it's empty, but how do we show honor in the same way? I thought, I don't think I show honor in any area of my life like that. Who asked, do I take my shift seriously? Jesus gave us perfection through his sacrifice, but do I give it the discipline? Can people tell by my walk that I'm very serious about what I do? Am I willing to lay down my life? Matthew 10, it says, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's good to give your life. It's honorable. Remember the diary that we saw at the beginning. We each have our own walk. We can each do something if it depends upon me alone. Sometimes you might think you're alone out there, you know, in the storm, all alone on your walk. But this poem was once said, a poem written by Jeannie Grenot, said, I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. This Memorial Day, let's remember, it's good to remember those that laid down their lives defending us. It's good to give honor. And it's good to take our own walk, our own shift, very seriously. Let us be kind of like the old guard for Christ, you know? Let's give honor to the one who died for our sins. And in our own individual lives, let us bear the burden of reminding people that he lives. Amen. That because they see our walk, because we're walking our shift, they will remember. No matter if it's hurting or if we're out there in the storm, let's stand straight, put our own best effort. And when someone sees our walk, they'll remember. Amen. Well, that's our Memorial Day. I pray that we all walk out of here with a sense of honor. I pray we walk out of here with a sense of our self and how serious it is. If any time you want to spend any time praying about that, you know the altar is always open. And anybody who's who has anything to pray about, you know, we have up here a prayer group that are willing to. It isn't just a healing line, you know. It's a prayer line. So if there's anything you'd like to talk to the Lord about or have somebody pray with you about, come up here after the service. They'll pray with you. They'll linger. They'll stand and wait for you, even if you take a while. And most importantly, now that we're heading into our holiday season, it's time to enjoy each other. But as we share amongst each other, let's enjoy remembering the liberties we have and those that laid down their lives for us, especially the one who laid down his life for us. Amen. Thank you.